John's Gospel, chapter 5, has a story along that line. It's an intriguing story. It's an interesting story. It's about a man who barely had enough faith to stand on. Jesus treated him as one deserving some honor when actually he was just a poor person. It's very likely that he didn't even know who Jesus was. When Jesus walked up to him, or when Jesus was walking through the crowd, he possibly didn't even know who it was. He never, probably had never seen him before. He may have heard about him, but he didn't know. We aren't even given his name. Maybe that's a good thing, because you and I can insert our name there. We don't know what he looks like or what he looked like. And maybe that's good, because we can insert our face there. The scenario or the scene that plays out here is that it's not too far from the temple in Jerusalem. There's a pool there. Five porches are close by, five covered walkways overlooking the pool. You would think, as you look on the landscape, that it would be a monument to wealth and prosperity. It was the gate to the sheep market, where sheep were sold for, more than likely, for religious sacrifices. But the common people that were in that scene, or the people that lived there, they were the sick. They were the diseased. You look all around that scene, and what you find are people with pain, hurting people. That's the scene. You take away all the people, and again, you'll probably be thinking, as you, somebody would look at that as though it's a monument to wealth and prosperity. But here we find that in the shadow of that wealth and prosperity monument are the sick and the afflicted and the pained, the hurting. They called it Bethesda. It could be called Martin County. It's amazing what God does to speak to us. I lost some sleep last night. Let me just share something that happened to me yesterday. God knew what was in store for the message this morning, and God inserted, and I'm not going to finish the message, more than likely. I was at RJ's yesterday, last evening. Busy day, long day. Sometimes our busyness gets us in trouble. Got a lot of things that need to be done in preparation for youth camp, some final things that needed to be done in order to be away. Stopped in at RJ's, and as I went up to the fountain machine to get a fountain drink, there was a lady, a woman standing there, and she looked at me and said hi. I looked at her and said hi, and when she turned to me and I turned to her, I noticed that she had a black eye developing. I quickly filled my cup and met her where we put the lids on and tried to engage her a little bit in conversation, and she turned away. I followed her to the cashier. up to the checkout. And as she laid her stuff down, I noticed that she bent over and tears were running out of her eyes. Bud tried to talk to her. She wouldn't have anything to do with it. She paid. I quickly paid for mine, and I followed her to her car, and there was a man seated in the car. A couple of kids in the back seat. I asked her again if she was okay. But I saw the man there. Didn't want to intrude too far. Isn't that a good excuse? Help me out here. She pumped her gas and drove, and they drove off. She pumped the gas. I lost some sleep last night wondering if I should have stepped in further. Jesus is talking about the hurting people at the pool of Bethesda. They're all around us. I sure didn't want to make it worse for her, me asking and pressing, and yet perhaps I should have. The book of Ezekiel tells us in the 33rd chapter that there are some things that if we fail to do, that the blood will be on our hands. That's alarming in some of these circumstances in life. Think about the offenses. Think about the lack of concern or the lack of care or the lack of stepping in. Blood will be on our hands. The prophet Amos mentions in the 6th chapter that there is a woe that comes from God, and that woe is to those that are at ease, those that are at ease in Zion. Jesus told his parents that he must be about his Father's business. There was other business at hand. There was other things that needed to consume his mind. At least his parents thought that there were some other things that were more important than what he was doing. Until, I suppose, Jesus said it the way he said it. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 8 tells us that, and there's a context here. I don't want to wrench it from its moorings in the context, but in chapter 66 of Isaiah, he's speaking about travail. And verse number 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she delivered of a man-child. And then verse 8 starts off with the question. Let me paraphrase that phrase in the question here. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Have you ever heard of such a thing? Where somebody brought forth before they travailed, before the pains came, they delivered. Have you ever heard such a thing? That's what God's speaking through Isaiah here in chapter 66. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her child or her children. Years ago, I heard a missionary speaker by the name of Schmelzenbach, who was in Africa. Long story, family roots, and some of you may have heard that story of them. Maybe you listened to them as they shared the stories at God's Bible School a number of years ago. But when the elder Schmelzenbach went to Africa, he He was under a lot of pressure, and there was a lot of war. There was a lot of spiritual battle, and he found himself a place to pray. It was at the top of the mountain, at the top of the rock. And he would go there every day, to the top of the mountain, to the top of the rock. It became a habit to him, and it became a place where he found refuge in God, and God helped him and strengthened him there. And his first convert, I believe, was named Joseph, and Joseph soon followed him to the top of the mountain, to the top of the rock, and it became his habit. So that when the senior Schmelzenbach would no longer go to the top of the mountain, to the top of the rock, Joseph continued to go to the top of the mountain, to the top of the rock. And when the son of the missionary went back to the United States for some Bible school training, Joseph continued to go to the top of the mountain, to the top of the rock, and prayed for Joseph. He would get letters from Joseph, and he would return letters to Joseph saying, "Yes, I'm aware of your situation. I'm aware of what you're facing because God showed me and God told me when I was at the top of the mountain, at the top of the rock." If you've heard the story and you've heard the passion and the pathos in that story, you come away with it, I'm sure, with the same feeling that I had when I came away from hearing it for the first time and would hear it again today, would renew it, that, oh my, I want an experience like that. I want an experience like that. But it takes great discipline to have an experience like that. Because the top of the mountain, the top of the rock, is not something that is just by the wayside. It's intentional. It's intentional. Perhaps we need to write that word intentional a little bit more clearly in our vocabulary, because it's going to take a little more intentional for us to be, for me. I don't know why God had to bring that woman into my field of view that yesterday messed up the whole message. But there's hurting people all around us. May we be more than a museum. May we be a hospital. So busy. So many things to do. I think I'll just leave it at that. Is every heart clear this morning? Praying that God will help us. Let's stand together. Thank you, each one, for being here. Your participation, for your attendance this morning. Amen. Praise God. It's good to see Emily here this morning. Going to be gone in just a few days and probably won't see her back this way for a while. Unless they just get homesick and want to come down. But trust that God will go with Stainbrooks. They make this move, transition, and all that goes with it. Emily, would you dismiss us in prayer?